God is indeed great, and God is good all the time. Yeah, you know, God is good. That's how we do it. And there are people here this morning who are feeling blocked, like God hasn't spoken in a while. Or you don't feel God's love you're not very aware of it this morning. And there's something that might be going on inside of you that God is just so yearning and desiring to see happen in you. And the thing that remains is that if you have turned in any area of your life away from the face of God, there is only one answer, and it's to return to the way of God. That's it. There are no shortcuts. And one of the things that the children of Israel have discovered is that every time they've turned away, things have gone poorly for them. So we're going to show one last video that kind of highlights what those of you that have been reading and following along through Immerse are going to read about the story of Israel this week. This is our last week.
One family member survived the campaign to rid Israel of Ahab's dynasty. His daughter, Athaliah, who became mother to the king of Judah, and nearly brought the whole kingdom crashing down. Athaliah's son is assassinated in the purge of Ahab's family. In turn, Athaliah claims the throne of Judah and begins purging her own family to eliminate any rivals to power. One child survives, and he represents the last flickering hope of a dying kingdom. His name is Joash. At just 7 years old, Joash becomes king. He renews the covenant and repairs the temple. But old enemies are still pressing in. Joash has to plunder the temple he painstakingly repaired in order to pay them off. Meanwhile, the northern kingdom of Israel renews its pursuit of idolatry in full force, erasing the limited reforms of its former king, Jehu. The great prophet Elisha dies, and with him, the last hope of reversing the kingdom's decline. Israel turns against Judah, and the southern kingdom is forced to appeal to a new regional power for help, the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians attack and subjugate Israel. Hoshea, Israel's last king, turns to Egypt for help in a moment of supreme irony. But this incurs the wrath of Assyria's king, who strikes a fatal blow, capturing Israel's capital and exiling its people. The northern kingdom is no more. And the writer of Samuel Kings is clear why. The nation fell because it worshipped other gods. Assyria turns on Judah next, but God wipes out the invading army. It is not long, however, before they are replaced by a new threat, the Babylonian Empire. One last good king rules over Judah, Josiah. During his reign, the Book of the Law is rediscovered. Perhaps an early version of the Torah, the first five books of the First Testament. And Josiah embarks on a series of urgent reforms, but they die with him. Less than a generation later, Judah falls to the Babylonians. The dream of the covenant nation, a kingdom of priests and a light to the world, is dead. Or so it seems. Jehoiakim, the last king of Judah, survives. 37 years later, he is released from prison. The Babylonian king restores him to a place of honor. David's dynasty endures. The story is not done. A sliver of hope remains.
And it is a sliver of hope in a sea of dysfunction and disloyalty and God's people being drawn or forced into exile. One of the things that we talked about when we were mentioning King Solomon is how Solomon was given the gift of wisdom, wise, a discerning heart. And here we see that out of all of these bad kings, there are a couple of good ones. And they, more often than not, happen to be the youngest kings. Wisdom is not dependent on age. When a 7-year-old king and an 8-year-old king can lead the nation into greater faithfulness, wisdom does not respect age. Those of you that are younger, don't forget that. There are many of us who, the older we get, we assume that we get wiser, and that's not always the case. In fact, we all know examples of people who should be wiser than they are, and yet they have not wisdom. You see, Josiah, who is this last good king of Judah, they knew he was coming. See, almost 300 years before he would become king, his reign was prophesied after the kingdom split into the north and south. In fact, the first sort of, we'd call him evil king, Jeroboam, started to do some really nasty things. And God sent this prophet into the midst who spoke words to Jeroboam. And this is what he said. This is right when Jeroboam is trying to sacrifice incense on an altar that was built. And God sent this prophet who wanders in. And imagine the king is doing this at the moment. And this is what the prophet says. He says, "O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A child named Josiah will be born into the dynasty of David. On you," he's talking about the altar, "he will sacrifice the priests from the pagan shrines who come here to burn incense, and human bones will be burned on you." It's a very dramatic scene, and you can imagine that this upsets that king, and he wants to kill that prophet. But if you read, this is from 1 Kings 13, so if you want to go back and read this later, it's a very interesting story. It says that his hand became paralyzed, like he couldn't move his hand. God intervened in this moment so that this prophecy would go forth. Now, fast forward 300 years later, and we come to this boy king, Josiah. And throughout the cycle of kings, as you've been reading, there's so many bad kings. There's a few kind of so-so kings. And yet, every now and then we get a good one, a glimpse of hope for the future. Whenever we see these good kings who do not turn away from God, it gives us hope. We start to understand that despite the presence of evil, God will still provide a way for his promises and his purposes to go forth. He's not going to give up or be thwarted that easily. Evil cannot thwart God. What God desires most is that we would show our love for him by stop sinning, by listening and obeying to him instead of following our hearts this way and that way. I imagine that thundering sound of the wind is like God speaking. It's a little bit terrifying, and yet sometimes that's what we need for God to kind of break through. The Bible records so many opportunities for people to follow God, both throughout the Old Testament and all the way into the New Testament. He's incredibly patient, far more patient than we would ever be. Think of how many times we get easily impatient in our lives with the people that we live with, with the people that we work with the people that we interact with on a daily basis. From that perspective, God is incredibly patient. Verse after verse reinforces the need for God's people to put away sin and give God our whole hearts. Friends, this is the foundation of repentance, why there are no shortcuts to the heart of God. I just want to stop for a second. It's almost a little eerie, isn't it? Yeah. The foundation of repentance is all about returning to God with heartfelt action. See, we can say we repent, but if we don't have heartfelt action behind our words, then actually we haven't repented of anything. All we've done is just repented with words, and if we change nothing about how we live or what's going on inside, then all we've done is make a show for other people. When it comes to turning away from sin, God doesn't accept that. He accepts true, heartfelt action. Being truly repentant or sorry for one's sins will result in you being able to move away from what dishonors God and move towards what brings God honor and glory. That's what repentance is all about. A turning away from those things that distract us and guide us away and turning towards the one who can save us and indeed will save us. See, God is incredibly patient and merciful. And yet, as we see here in the story of Israel, he has a point. There's a point that God comes to when he knows that the hearts of the people will not change. And it must be incredibly painful for God to come to this point. See, we like to think about God's goodness and his mercy, his compassion, that he forgives us. And all of that is good, but God also is the God who judges sin, who demands that we worship no other gods but God alone. And eventually there is that point where God says, okay, you've made your choice. We've said before that God will actually allow us to make poor choices. In fact, he will allow us to live an entire lifetime of poor choices if we so choose. And even at that final moment, if we would turn back to him, he would have mercy upon us and save us completely, even in that final moment. So for us in this story to see that God is at his breaking point and the people have gone to that point of no return is incredibly painful. Repentance is what God has always been about and what God wants from you and I today. Let me read 2 Kings 22, just the opening two verses about Josiah coming to be king. Again, this is the kingdom of Judah. This is that southern kingdom. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah from Bozkath. Ooh, that's a mouthful. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. From 8 years old. I don't know of any 8 year olds that are like that. I certainly was not that way. But for some reason, this boy king did what was right. He did what every other adult around him could not do, turn completely back to God. And in so doing, it inspired real change amongst the people. Although not complete change, as we'll see. Josiah started to authorize major repairs to the temple. See, one of the things that he discovered in turning his heart back to God was that the temple had once again fallen into disrepair. Every time there was an evil king, they would build temples and or altars and put up poles to other gods. They would desecrate the Lord's temple. And Josiah said, no, we need to change this, the temple of the Lord. So he wanted to correct this. He tries to follow the example of his ancestor, King David. Let me read verses 8 through 10. There's a high priest named Hilkiah. And Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the court secretary, I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. Then Hilkiah, that's the high priest, gave the scroll to Shaphan, and he read it. Shaphan went to the king and reported, your officials have turned over the money collected at the temple of the Lord to the workers and supervisors at the temple. He also told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a scroll. So Shaphan read it to the king. See, they were going in to fix the temple up. And in their doing this, they discover the book of the law, the book of covenant, like the video said, perhaps it was those first five scrolls of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. And they discover this. And things begin to change. As soon as they bring this to the king, Josiah immediately takes action. I want to read the next section because this is the really, I would call it the crux of the issue. Verse 11. When the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. Then he gave order, these orders. Go to the temple and speak to the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah. Inquire about the words written in this scroll that has been found. For the Lord's great anger is burning against us, because our ancestors have not obeyed the words in this scroll. We have not been doing everything it says we must do. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to the new quarter of Jerusalem to consult with the prophetess Huldah. This is one of the only prophetesses that's mentioned in the Bible, and she has a very important role. She was the wife of Shalom, son of Tikva, son of Harhas, the keeper of the temple wardrobe. And this is what she said to them. The Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. Go back and tell the man who sent you. This is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this city and its people. All the words written in the scroll that the king of Judah has read will come true. For my people have abandoned me and offered sacrifices to pagan idols, pagan gods. And I am very angry with them for everything they have done. My anger will burn against this place, and it will not be quenched. Whew. Remember last week when we were talking about Elijah the prophet, how the role of prophet was kind of a thankless job, because their job was to bring the word of the Lord to the people, to call them to turn back. And in this instance, this is one of the harshest words that a prophet can deliver. That no matter what you do at this point, you've already made your choice. And this is the judgment that God is extending on his city. The place of where his temple, his presence rests inside this temple when he chooses. And upon all the people whom he calls his own. It almost sounds it's kind of jarring for us to hear those words. And yet when these words are said, it's a major course correction that Josiah continues on. And it's an important step to returning to the way of God. You know, at the very beginning I said there is really only one thing if you're struggling to hear God in your life. You might think that you're following closely, but there might be something that you need to return to the way of God. Josiah models it well for us. And the first step that he shows us is to recognize sin. When he has read the book of the law, he recognizes, he says, we have not been doing very much. We've been doing a lot of things that are wrong. And here's the thing, that when we recognize sin, see, we want God to forgive us. And God will, if we repent and ask for his forgiveness. It removes the guilt of our sin. We are made good with God. But here's the challenge. It doesn't remove the consequences. We still may be left with the consequences of our poor choices, just like it was for the people of this day and age. Now, we know this really well. Many people have been forgiven. I got the chance to hear some stories this week about a ministry in the Covenant Church where they are working with prisoners behind bars, and most of these guys are life sentence guys. And some of them, they are part of what's called the School of Restorative Justice. And it's an amazing program where these men have responded to the call of God. And that at the end of this process, they will become leaders for God behind bars. See, many of them have already come to faith and have been forgiven by God, and yet the consequences of their choices remain. These men will never be released. And it is one of actually the greatest church planting movements that it's ongoing right now, the church behind bars. And only God could be doing it. Right now, there are 75 students that are in this program. And their goal is to actually start to transfer these students from one prison and spread them out to other prisons, that they might actually be leaders for God, pastors, counselors, teachers, whatever God's call on their life might be, that they might start to change the hearts of people from the inside out. It's not a perfect system. These men face a lot of challenges. The consequences of their actions remain, and yet they are forgiven and can find forgiveness. Recognizing sin is that first step. And sometimes things have been going on for so long that we can't even recognize what's not pleasing to God anymore. In the long line of all those evil kings, as soon as King Josiah hears the word of the Lord, he repents. He recognizes what they've been doing. In the word, it says that he repents by physically tearing his clothing. Okay, now, that might not be our primary way of repenting. I can't remember the last time I actually tried to tear a shirt, you know, like Hulk style. It's this little top part that doesn't work very well. You know, you actually have to kind of cut it if you want to do like a wrestling move. Okay, we don't really get into tearing our clothes. That's not sort of our way of repenting. But there are many ways that can be helpful in your quest to repent. Weeping, fasting, seeking apologies, making amends, even making restitution can all be appropriate steps to show that your heart is sincere. You know, we said repentance is about taking heartfelt action, not just saying the words. These might be some helpful steps for you. Ask God to forgive you. And in his mercy, he will. He will remove your guilt. But the consequences might still remain. All of us know this all too well because we've all made bad choices at times. And sometimes after the fact, we recognize, okay, that was definitely the wrong thing to do or say. That was the wrong move to make. And perhaps there's been times where you've asked for God's forgiveness or asked for the forgiveness of another person. And yet sometimes in our humanness, that brokenness just sticks with us. We see it in families and other relationships all the time. For Josiah, he is amazingly able to continue down this path. He continues to act with a new heart to obey God. Some of the things that he starts to do is he gathers all the people together and he renews the covenant agreement that God had made with them in the beginning. They stand in the presence of the Lord and they pledge to obey God with all of their heart and soul. So they're starting to take some action. All of the people pledge themselves to the covenant as well. But then Josiah goes further. Because as we've said, repentance takes more than mere words. It requires heartfelt action. The second step that he takes, he starts to remove sinful practices. If you read through 2 Kings chapter 23, most of that chapter is all devoted to what they do to get rid of the sin that has corrupted their society. We're not going to go through all of the things that happen. But they remove the items used to worship other gods. Corrupt people who have led others to sin, including some of the corrupt priests, are removed. The places of idolatry are broken down. The place that we actually know in the New Testament, called the Mount of Olives, the one that Jesus likes to kind of teach and preach from, that place at this point in Israel's history was called the Hill of Corruption because it was used as a place to build shrines to other gods. Do you think it's a coincidence that Jesus chooses that place to tell his disciples, don't worship any other gods? No, there is no coincidence. Jesus redeems that hill of corruption all those generations later for God's good. Josiah works tirelessly to remove sinful practices, and God sees this and notices the hard work. And this removing of sinful practices is the same that God desires for us today. That heartfelt action of repentance, it's what true faith actually requires. Sinful practices, like I've said, sometimes we've been doing things for so long that we don't even recognize things as sinful anymore. We've kind of justified it or normalized it in our behavior. But anything that does not glorify God can become a sinful practice in our life. Even the things that maybe started out as good, as we've seen in the story of Israel, can turn into idols that actually draw us away. One of the things that I was reminded of, Amy and I had the chance to go to a little leadership conference a couple weekends ago, and one of the things that was said, that if we are saying the name of our church more than saying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then we might be a little bit off. So I want to call us as a church to continue to keep our focus on God, not just on Edgewater. Yes, we're glad to be a part of Edgewater and what God is doing. But we have to aim higher than that, to keep our eyes focused on God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's what we're about. More than the name that we see everywhere else. Anything that doesn't glorify God can become a sinful practice in our life. And Josiah learns through this process that removing sinful practices actually go further. When you go to the beach, and you know one of the fun things to do is dig a hole. And as soon as you dig that hole and you get all of that sand and dirt out of there, what happens to the hole? Yeah, it starts to fill up with water. Sometimes other stuff can wash in there. And this is true in our lives too. You might be working hard to remove the things that are kind of leading you astray, but if you're not filling it up with something of God, it's going to get filled up. One of the things that I've learned as I've tried to improve my diet is that as if I'm removing those foods that are temptations for me, but not also then putting something good and better in its place, I'm probably going to go back to what tempted me in the first place. Yeah, true that, exactly. All of those things. So Josiah goes further, and he takes a third step of repentance. And it's this: to root out the causes of sin and replace with ways that honor God. He works to root out from the root what has caused the sin in the first place, and replace it with new ways, new practices, or these aren't even new things, a return to the ways that honor God. I'm going to read a few verses that describe this. One of the things that Josiah institutes for the nation, or reinstitutes, is a key practice that will help them remember and honor the Lord. He reinstitutes Passover. Let me read verse 21 through 23 in chapter 23. This is what he says. King Josiah then issued this order to all the people. You must celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as required in the book of the covenant. See, he's just reread this book or had this book read to him. He's just rediscovering that this is what they're supposed to be doing. And so he gives the order because he's king and he can. And he says, there had not been a Passover celebration like that since the time when the judges ruled in Israel, nor throughout all the years of the kings of Israel and Judah. This Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem in the 18th year of King Josiah's reign. It kind of blows our mind because we've read the earlier part of Israel's story. That Passover, that most critical ritual that helped remind them of who rescued them out of Egypt all those generations before. That from the time of the judges, for hundreds of years, they didn't do it. The primary ritual, the primary practice that was going to help them remember that they were God's and God did this. Is it any wonder that they had wandered far away from God? It's one of the reasons why the Bible in the New Testament talks about not neglecting to meet together, not neglecting to remember the Lord. We do this every first Sunday of the month by celebrating communion. to those practices that keep us grounded in what God is doing. For you and me, for us to be obedient and to replace things with practices that honor God, it means that we have to root out what's going on. Those of you that are into gardening, you know that you can pluck a little weed really quickly, but if you leave that root, what's going to happen? It's going to come back, and it might even come back with more of a vengeance than before. When we lived up in Washington, we had this invasive plant called English ivy, which looks beautiful but takes over everything. And it grows these little nodules under the ground. And you can mow over all the leaves and make it look nice and pretty, but it's going to keep coming back until you dig down deep and you rip those suckers out right by the root. And that is what sin does in our life. Whatever situations, relationships, regular routines, and negative patterns that still exist in our lives, we have to work to root them out, because these are the same things that will always tempt us to sin. Whatever tempts us to sin will take us away from God. That empty hole will eventually fill up. Now, it was good that Josiah had the conviction in his heart to do all that he did, and God would honor what he did. But the consequences of the nation would remain. Let me read verses 26 and 27. Even so. When you read those words, it can't be good. Even so, the Lord was very angry with Judah because of all the wicked things Manasseh, one of the previous kings, had done to provoke him. For the Lord said, I will also banish Judah from my presence just as I have banished Israel. And this is the hardest part. And I will reject my chosen city of Jerusalem and the temple where my name was to be honored. I imagine God's heart is just breaking at this. This is not what he wanted. This is not what he wanted. Josiah eventually, he did all that he could. And still the nation went back to the way it was before. Josiah is actually killed by the Pharaoh of Egypt in a battle. And he is succeeded by his son, who does not do what his father did. He does evil in the sight of the Lord. His son is anointed as the next king. And as you saw at the very beginning in the video, in time the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar comes in. They are the most powerful nation. They sweep over everyone. They take everyone into exile. They actually burn all of the important buildings of Jerusalem to the ground. The temple is desecrated. Everything is set aflame. And King Jehoiakim, one of the sons or grandsons of Josiah, is taken captive to Babylon. All of the remaining leaders are killed, and all the rest of the people are sent as captives in exile. It's not a good end to the story. The only people that are left in the land are some of the poorest people who will work the fields and tend the vineyards. And poor people, those who have very little, will be some of the people who will be most open to receiving the good news of Jesus Christ when he comes. All appears lost for everyone else. And in the story, a generation passes. But as we know, God is not done. Out of the seeming ashes of nothing, God maintains his promise. And the line of Judah that God promised, the line coming from David, continues, even in captivity. Let me read the very last verses of 2 Kings. This is how the story ends here. In the 37th year of the exile of King Jehoiakim of Judah, Evil-Merodach. Well, that's a pretty good name. You kind of get an indication of what this king is like. Evil-Merodach ascended to the Babylonian throne. See, that's what we think. He was kind to Jehoiakim and released him from prison on April 2nd of that year. He spoke kindly to Jehoiakim and gave him a higher place than all the other exiled kings in Babylon. He supplied him with new clothes to replace his prison garb and allowed him to dine in the king's presence for the rest of his life. The Babylonian king gave him a regular food allowance as long as he lived. And this king was of the line that would lead to Jesus. A glimmer of hope. Matthew records this to make it easy for us, the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, in case we are not clear and we need sort of the breadcrumbs laid out for us. Matthew says this in chapter 1, after the Babylonian exile, Jehoiakim was the father of Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, the father of Eliakim, the father of Azor, the father of Zadok, the father of Akim, the father of Eluid, the father of Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. A small flicker of hope remains that even as all of the people are in exile, and we can't see how God is going to make this happen, a small flicker of hope remains when evil Merodach releases one of the kings in exile and treats him kindly and allows him to survive. And because of that, Jesus will be born. God keeps his promises, even if the consequences remain. He keeps his promises, and the heartfelt actions of one person who repents can change things. Josiah's obedience and his follow-through after he repents can remind us that we must do the same if we are to continue returning to the way of the Lord. All who want to call God their God, our God and Savior, must repent of sin and turn to him. It's the only way. And as you do, this is what God offers: complete healing, restoration, redemption, salvation. You will be made whole again in the eyes of God. No shortcut, no pill, no alternative path. This is not a choose-your-own-adventure kind of book ending. As we recognize and remove and root out the causes of sin in ourselves, our hope is that the Holy Spirit would begin to open our eyes and unstop our ears and move our hearts to burn with love and compassion for a hurting world in need of hope. The Lord has given us everything we need to accomplish this. But sometimes our pain can blind us, and we have a hard time seeing that God does indeed love us at all. This is why confession is actually good for the heart. It's good for the soul. Because without this step, often we're unable to see the goodness of God. So in this spirit, I'm going to lead us in a prayer right now, and I'd invite our worship team. And at the conclusion of this prayer, they're going to help lead us in a sung response. And we're going to kind of go back and forth with this. And one of the prayers that I want to use is actually from something we don't use too often. This is the Covenant Hymnal. And in the back of the Covenant Hymnal, it provides some very helpful prayers for us to help model this kind of confession and repentance. As we pray this together, know that the sure hope of God is at work in you to clear away what is not good and to allow you to see him clearly once again. Let's pray. Most merciful and almighty God, you created the universe and you called it good. But we confess that we have misused our dominion and ruled unwisely. You have given us from your storehouse, and we have hoarded. You have given us wholeness, and we have fragmented your world. You have given us good earth and we have plundered it. You have given us each other and we have used and manipulated our brothers and sisters for our own profit and gain. You have given us wisdom, but we have been content with convenience. You have given us compassion, but we have offered poor imitations in our daily living. You have given us yourself in covenant agreement to be our God, but we have relied on our own passions. You have given us your Son, and we have called ourselves by his name, yet lived as though we had few responsibilities beyond ourselves. O Lord, forgive us. We have conserved the bounty of your love as though it could be exhausted. We have wasted the bounty of your universe as though its resources were imperishable. Father, forgive us. Receive us as ones returning again to claim life in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Renew your covenant with us and forgive us, O Lord. Receive us. Make us whole again. We pray this in your name with all humility and all expectation that you do indeed forgive us now and forever. Amen. Friends, as you go, remember what we have done here. Go remembering that you are a forgiven people, eternally loved, gratefully obedient, responding and responsible wherever you are. You can never be the same again. Go in peace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and in his blessing this week. Amen.